Now this one comes, this is a reiteration of one that we read, that was read here to us. You'll probably guess by whom, but maybe not, because some didn't hear. You know, we heard of a vision that was given to a lady, that of a deer that was drinking from a lake. And there was two deer, and I won't go back into the first vision, but the first deer was anorexic, the best way I can. It was skinny, scrawny, ugly. It looked like it was about to die. It was drinking from a mountain lake, and it looked like, to the person receiving the vision, that it took all the energy possible for this deer to drink. The vision switched. She saw another deer down the lake. This deer was beautiful, colorful, very full of life, and this deer was sucking up all the water. The imagery was this, in essence, that the body of Christ has been so maligned by themselves, by their flesh, and by distractions, that they have never, ever fully invested themselves in a hunger, going fully into God and totally being hungry of His presence and hungry for more of God. There was a secondary vision that came along with that. I'm reading that this morning. The person said, I saw the same doe this morning. That's a deer, for all of you that don't know, that I saw about 6 months ago. She was still, now this is the second deer. This is the one that was really hungry for God and was drinking. She was still doing the same thing, drinking deeply from the crystal lake. But listen, without any warning or any change in her stature, she began to walk forward step by step into the lake, but never stopping to drink. As her head and body began to sink deeper, she never stopped moving slowly forward. After a few moments, her entire body was completely submerged. I love that. As the highest point of her back was covered with water, and I could no longer see any part of her, I heard these words: time to submerge. Two things happen when you submerge. First thing is, you can no longer see you on the surface. The second is that you cannot get distracted, because you cannot hear any voice but mine. Time to submerge. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? The third one I will read to you, and I can't read all of them today. There's a couple more in time I'll read, because they're all so good. This was a text from Wednesday night. This was a text from Wednesday night. You know, we had such an intimate teaching. Harry told me the next day, Pastor, I love when you talk about intimacy like that. And I appreciated that. And that's his heart, and should be his heart as a worship leader. But this person texted me, because we talked about, we gave that handout from that Gary in the face-to-face communications, and it was that one. It's on the back table. Don't go out of here without getting one if you weren't here Wednesday night. And it was that communication, communing with the Holy Ghost. The first one we had 2 weeks ago was waiting on God. This past week was communing with the Holy Ghost, and we taught an intimate journey with the Holy Spirit, how that you relate to Him in a very practical way, and calling Him friend and talking to Him during the day. This person wrote me in a text the next day and said, Pastor, I want to just share something with you. This was one of our handmaidens. Yesterday's sermon was everything in caps, she put. A lot of my questions were answered regarding hearing the Holy Spirit answering my questions. Having a mindset that the Holy Spirit is a person and how to wait on God. So today I exercise treating the Holy Spirit, HS, the Holy Spirit, like my best friend that goes everywhere with me, including Him in my day. He has already given me some homework to do regarding distractions and to get to a place of not letting the busyness of life interrupt our time. Like I'm in class, and to give my full attention and respect to the Holy Ghost. After all those instructions, I started to worship in the car on 82, and His presence just consumed me. It felt like yesterday's service carried over into today with me. I almost had to pull over. Hallelujah. She said some other things to me personally. But isn't that great? Hallelujah. We're going someplace. Listen, we're not done this morning. We still got some scripture. We got to go there. But please listen. Listen. This last text, all of them to be in truth, they were all speaking time and time again to us as a church, not to be distracted. Not to be distracted. The Holy Spirit gave us a warning, and I'm speaking this as a loving pastor. The Holy Spirit gave us a warning at the beginning. No, that's not right. At the end of last year, going into this year, don't become distracted. Pray about everything before you consort, before you give your time to anything, before you say yes to that, before you buy that, before you sell that, before you go there, before you don't go there, before whatever you do. Listen, I thought Jesus, I got to brag on him. I thought he did a wonderful, masterful job in Luke chapter 14 describing distractions. When he said that there were those that were invited to come and work the feast, he gave an incredible parable, because what he gave was three legitimate, non-sinful things that could actually identify a whole list of other non-sinful things in this life that every Christian going into God has to wrestle with to say, is this in its right station? Am I keeping it where it should be? As in, it's allowable, and it is necessary, and it can be blessed because it's non-sinful. But at the same time, is there any part of it becoming too much a part of my life? He said that they were all invited, but he said they all with one consent began to say, well, I've bought some property, I've bought some land, and I've got to go see it. I have bought some equipment, and I've got to go make sure it works. The other one was, I've married a wife, I'm planning a wedding, I've got a lot of stuff to do. Listen, all those things, none of them in themselves are distractions, but Jesus said any and every single one of them, they can become. Listen, here's how you distinguish whether or not anything that is non-sinful can become a distraction. You that know how to go forward, your life should be bathing everything in prayer. Don't fall to the James temptation that James said these missed it. Now I'm paraphrasing. He's saying these rich men, you say, I'm not rich, but you can fall in the same temptation these rich men did. He said, they said, we'll do that. We'll go there. We'll do this. We'll do that. James said, you better put yourself in a position where you everything in your life is to say before God, if God wills. Well, I'm going to go buy that. Well, I'm going to go do that. Well, I'm going to go. Wait a minute. Did you bathe it in prayer? Because if you didn't bathe it in prayer, it will become a distraction to your life. It will become, even if it is non-sinful, it will become a distraction to your life and eventually lead you out of the journey. I hope I could get a couple more amens, but those were pretty good. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're just listening. I badger you from time to time, but I know you're just listening. There are two armies. Let's go to, because we got plenty of time too, let's go to an Old Testament example. I love this. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's talk about David for just a few moments. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. There are two armies. Two armies. Everybody say two armies. I sound like Nathan Varble this morning. There are two armies. Now we're looking at 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to be reading quite a bit here, but you just follow along with me. Verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies and carried these. Oh, no, I'm sorry, skipping a page here. Find my scriptures. Gathered together their armies to battle. And were gathered together at Shokah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched at Shokah. And Azekah and Esphodamon, in Esphodamon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines, look at, get this picture, stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. Now, we're talking about not a few men, but armies, thousands of men. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, you'll read every kind of commentary on this, but you just about all of them, if you put them all together and divide them up and take an average, almost all of them will give you 9 feet plus. 9 feet plus or something on this man. Listen, the highest, the tallest guy in the NBA, what's the tallest guy in the NBA? What would you say? 7'6"? 7'3"? Yeah, 7'3"? I got two witnesses on this. Okay, 7'3". Do you know 9 foot is a lot bigger than 7'3"? 9 foot would make Shaq look like Shaq and me. That's about the difference. I mean, it would be that 9 foot is, we don't have a 9 foot man I know of on the planet, present tense. And the word says here in verse 5 that he had a helmet of brass. It's just, we're not going to go into the enormity of how big and how the weight of these, a brass upon his head. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. I mean, this guy was scary looking. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. I mean, you probably, this stuff here, you can't even pick up. And one bearing his shield went before him. In other words, he had a shield bearer. I think about the shield bearer. They probably had the shield bearer, probably was the smallest guy in their army, because they wanted to show the difference between an average man and Goliath. I mean, it would look like a little ant running in front of, he was carrying the shield for this guy, which you would need for battle, and you'd see a guy like 4 feet taller. They probably picked out a guy 5 foot tall, and you'd see a guy 9 foot six running, you know, coming, walking behind him. It would look like, and everybody's saying, I'm the guy in front, and look what's behind him. If he fights me, I'm look like that guy that's carrying the shield. It was all for the illusion in front of everyone. The word says, and he stood and cried, verse 8, unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he will be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. He's a liar. The Philistines did not bow their knee after his death. And the Philistines said, I defy. He cursed God. He cursed the army. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in his days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle, and the names of these 3 sons was Eliab, the firstborn, the next was Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 elders followed Saul. And David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. My God, can you imagine this tantalizing for 40 days? And Jesse said unto David, his son, now David's back home, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. In other words, we're going to send them something like we send our troops overseas. Give them a care package. And carry these 10 cheeses, unto the captain of their thousands. In other words, I want to make sure that their captain's happy. Doesn't put them always up front in the battle. Send these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. In other words, find out how they're doing. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. Now listen to this. This is very important. The word array here, you think, well, I'm maybe not you, but I'm thinking they're in warfare. They're fighting. But the word array here says this, and it even depicts it. It says here, it says that the host was going forth and shouted for the battle, and Israel and the Philistines put the battle in array, army against Israel. Arak in the Hebrew means this: to arrange, to put in order, to arrange direction or equal. It means that they all stood in their lines. They were standing there shouting. Has anybody ever seen Braveheart or any of those battles? Most militaries up until, I don't know, maybe our military doesn't. But almost all militaries, when they would fight on a battlefield, would go into a war cry, because it boosts your adrenaline. It gets you psyched. It gets you ready. You're going to have to, if you're going to kill somebody or be killed, you almost have to go insane, psych yourself up to believe, I'm just going to run across here and I'm going to fight. And you just got that cry and that scream and that yell. Well, this is exactly what was happening. There was no fight as of yet. That's what David came into. There was no fight going on. There was no fight. You just saw one huge army standing, and they were screaming, and they did this every day. This is the routine. They just got up, got ready, and they all just stood there. Everybody's in the awak. Awak means to stand array. Stand, get ready. Stand shoulder to shoulder. They were ready, and they just stood there. Ah, ah, and everybody's screaming. But nothing happened. Nothing happened. Listen. Two armies yelling and screaming at each other, but no warfare was taking place. This is the picture of the modern day church. It's the picture of the modern day church. There's a lot of fluff, but there's no stuff. Did you hear me? Have I lost you? Are you gone anyplace? Listen, dinner will wait. There's a lot of fluff, but there's no stuff in the church. Listen, there's a modern day, please tell them out there, because others are back in the back trying to listen. There's a modern day mega church mania that is taking place today. How would you describe it, Pastor? Even if it's not, there's not that many mega churches in comparison to how many thousands of churches there are, but the mega churches set the standard even for the itty bitty churches. Say, let's say like our size, and there's thousands of them. But the modern day mega church mania is this: we want to be like you. Remember the old commercials? I want to be like Mike. I want to be like Mike. You know, Michael Jordan was boom, boom, boom. He was slamming all the, let's all be like Mike. The mega church mania is this: for all of us little guys, they're looking at them and saying, I want to be like them. I want to be like them. I want to be like them. Listen. There's a lot of fluff, but no stuff. You can drive up to their parking lots, and if you can't get into their church, if all the front parking, there's a lower parking, but don't despair, because if you have to park in the lower parking, some nice guy, and not just a few of them, several of them on golf carts, just like if you were someplace or Disney World, you can catch the tram. And there's nothing wrong with this if there was power inside. But some nice guy will come pick you up. I know this for true. I know this for as a fact. They will come pick you up way out in the lower 40, and they will bring you up to the church. When you walk into the vestibule, you're like, oh my God. It's like, it's so wonderful that it is amazing to look at. And then you haven't seen anything yet, because when you step through the doors into the main sanctuary, just the awesomeness of the lighting and the orchestra many times and everything. And I won't go into the lights and smoke, because that's not always the deal. But listen, here's the problem. Once they've shouted, once the army, see, here's two armies. Once this army that looks so wonderful, and you've walked in, you're like so impressed, and your impression is, man, this looks so big, God must be in here. And then once they've shouted, and once they've had their high energy, you know, and I'm not against praise. I love praise when praise is, but once they've had their high energy, and everybody's jumped and jumped and jumped and jumped and jumped, the girl that you were jumping with, you go home and sleep with, and she's not your wife. The euphoria of God's in the house, God's in the house, and you're happy and happy, and there's something going on. You go out and you get high or sit around. Listen, I've heard stories of people. They talk about they got so excited about what they did at church, what happened to them at the church, they went and got drunk. This is a messed up, at large, church that I'm describing. And it's not just the big churches. It's the little churches that say, I want to be like that, because they've got prosperity. Listen, I've already been to the oldest churches on planet. I've walked the streets of Krakow. The people of Poland call it Krakow. I've walked through the most ancient cities in the world. I've walked into the oldest churches of the world. I spent a whole day walking into the oldest churches on the planet. One thing I saw is that they were tapestried with incredible gold. Incredible gold. You walked into them and you went, oh, the gold on the altar and the gold that was behind wood, it was worth millions. Millions. I've seen what takes place when prosperity replaces power. I've seen that. And that is happening to the church at large in modern day America. Are you still with me? Listen to this. Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 3. He said this, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works. He said this to this is one of the last day seven churches, and it identifies where the church overall is at large. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that thou would be cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee. It's the word vomit. I will vomit thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich. I want to be like that church, because they've got plenty of money. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and you don't know, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you understand that's how God sees so much of the church? And yet He loves them. He loves them. He loves them so much. Hallelujah. Continue reading with me. I hope you haven't turned out of 1 Samuel. And David left his carriage, when he comes into all this, in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted the brethren. We still got some reading here. Stay with me. And as he talked with them, behold, while this is going on, I mean, there's no battle going on down there. While he's doing this, behold, there came up a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now David's hearing this. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore. This is talking about, listen, I would have, now present tense, because I know who I would have run out there and just killed myself if necessary. And I just let him, because I cannot stand fear. There's one thing I cannot stand. When I know my spirit that identifies so much with God, I would rather run into something and give my life than to live a moment by moment under the dominance of fear. Fear is not of God. Timidity is not of God. Thank God for the Davids. Thank God for the Davids. He's raising up Davids. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this? Have you seen this man that comes up? Can you imagine a bunch of grown, burly, long-bearded men that stunk like crazy and talked about how bad they were around the campfires? I'd have had to say, oh, y'all know what, write my widow, because tomorrow I cannot stand fear, and I hate being yellow. Glory be to God. They said, have you seen this? Have you seen this man? Surely to defy Israel, he's come up. And it shall be, they told him, the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his house, his father's house, free in Israel. I've heard stupid sermons where people said that's David's motivation. Stupid sermons. You want to hear somebody know something about David? Talk to Homer. Amber used to answer every David question there was. See, he used to tell her, Amber, you can't play our Bible trivia tonight, honey. You have to sit out, because she'd answer everyone. She loved the stories of David as a child. He did not do what he did for self-gain or for a daughter or for a sexual experience. He did what he did because he loved God, and there was no fear in him. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to this man that killeth him. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, because Eliab wouldn't go out, big brother wouldn't go out. So he, you know what, when you won't do what you're supposed to do, you get mad at other people that will do what they're supposed to do. You know, that's why people talk about other people, is because they know they should be doing it, but they're not man enough or woman enough. Oh, did I lose y'all somewhere? Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. You're on point over here, buddy. I got a Haitian. Come on, give me. Hey, glory be to God. Hallelujah. Why camest thou out, he said to David, hither? Why did you come down hither? And whom? With whom hast thou left those sheep in the wilderness? He's really, really being sarcastic. You know what? You got a petty job. You Eliab, he fixing to be your king in days ahead. But you don't know it. I know thy pride and your naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. In other words, you're just going to enjoy watching men be killed. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? He returned from him towards another and spake, and David just went down the line saying the same manner to the people, and the people answered him again after the former manner. David went from man to man saying, I can't believe this. Is there not a cause? Listen, sometimes it's better to be out of the fray, away from everybody that's mixed up in it. Listen, side journey, I got to stay at it. But we're doing good. I'm so glad. Well, you know, any place that you're at, because other of our sister churches are in bigger places, but God's done the same thing for them. I'm so glad for Immokalee that I've lived in Immokalee and been out of the mainstream of stuff, so God could just get me out and teach me and teach all of us so that we weren't caught up in the megachurch mania. Glory be to God. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. So they went and told Saul. You know, there's some little idiot, sarcastic kid out here saying these things. They went and told Saul that. And in 32, David said to Saul, I somehow think maybe he was being sarcastic because he's got the Holy Ghost all over him. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. In other words, okay, all you big boys, y'all, it'll be all right. Go snuggle up to mama. It's going to be okay. And Saul said to David, now this is his questions, and I would ask him this same thing. Thou art not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, now here's where he got his confidence. Here it is. Watch this. He said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Woo! Remember the sermon on Shammah, how he stood up in a patch of peas, lentils, and fought over that? David thought that a little lamb was worth giving his life for. Somebody like that, God will promote. That's what revival is. That's the true army. And I went after him, he said, and I smote him and delivered it, that's the lamb, out of his mouth. And when he arose, this lion arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. In other words, sorry, you animal activists, he probably took, when he caught him by the beard, he probably took a knife and jobbed him as deep and as far and as many times as he possibly could. The Bible says he killed him. Okay? Thy servant slew both. He said this, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised, did I read the other one? Thy servant kept his father, and the lion and the bear, yeah. And when he smote him, delivered him out of his mouth, caught him by the beard, smote him and slew him. And thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivereth me out of... See, he's rehearsing. He's rehearsing his past. He's rehearsing what has come up to this point. He didn't say... He said... Basically, Saul saying, how do you know that you can do this? I mean, that's a qualifying question. Where's your confidence in this? He didn't say, well, I got a good hunch. I believe I can. He said, I've got a track record. I've never been out here to fight, but I have fought. And what he did, I don't know anybody that's ever, except Samson, that's ever grabbed a lion with his bare hands and was able to kill him, or a bear. Those are supernatural things that take place, and they have to come from a place where the Holy Ghost is on you because you know God, and God's Spirit can't come upon you. David said, moreover, 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now listen, we're working towards the end here now. There were two armies on the battlefield that day. Two armies. The corporate army of Israel, which is the modern day church, and the true army of God, which was one, David. That's it boiled down to that. Everybody else out there was one army. I'm talking about as far as what's considered the army of God. There was only two armies. There was a one-man army, David, and all the rest were a corporate army, which was Israel. The one was filled with fear because they had no experience with God. The other was filled with confidence because of a continual experience with God. Do you see that? Because he had a continual experience with God. Revival is not, please, as we get here to the end, revival is not a day which a trumpet sounds and we move from one state of power to the next. In other words, I don't know how you depict the revival. We talk about it all the time. I know you've heard me until you're like, I'm blue in the face on this, Pastor, but no matter what, listen, revival is not, hey, guys, hey, Gary, hey, Jim, hey, other. It started today. Today, this something happened. It was boom, and then all of a sudden, it was a calendar day. It's not like that. It's not like boom, trumpet sounds, revival starts. It started. Hey, everybody, tell everybody, revival started. That's not how it works. It works in the same way that David rehearsed his confidence and his going forth. The reason why that he could go forth unto Goliath. Revival is not a day in which the trumpet sounds and we move from one state of power to the next. Revival is an army within an army that is being proven in power one battle at a time. The church, listen to this, please. The church cannot pull down the Goliath of power that is residing or resisting it in regards to revival. It can't go across the field and kill that Goliath, the one that's resisting us in regards to revival, until we have first slayed our lions and our bears. Look at David's response to what he had confidence in. I could read verses 34 through 35, but again, he does it three times. About three times there, he says, the reason why I know I can do this, and then he got specific. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. I took a lion by the beard. When he turned on me, he dropped the lamb. Then he turned on me. He rushed me. I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. I killed also, there was a time I killed a bear too. And he says, my fault on this, my confidence is, I know I can do this to that guy is because I did that then. And I've got it's not a reputation, it's an inward confidence. I know that I can defeat the giant that's in front of Israel because I've already had behind the scenes experiences that let me know I can do this thing. Listen to this. The church will not defeat the Goliath of resistance to revival until it has defeated the lions of powerless prayer lives. You can forget about it. Until the lion of a powerless prayer life is defeated, it's not until we have defeated the bears of excuses of why we don't have to fast and why we don't have to pray. Bless God. Thank God that Pastor Bronk is fasting. But that's just not for me. But I'm telling you, it's only when those lines of excuses and those bears of excuses are defeated corporately. The church will not defeat the Goliath of resistance to revival until it has slain the lion of disobedience. It will not defeat the Goliath of the resistance of the revival until it has killed the bear of personal sins, hidden sins. It will not defeat the Goliath across the field until it has caught the lion of the flesh by its beard and plunged the sword of the Word of God deep into its heart. Without any respect for the flesh. Gary just preached a message recently, be hard on your flesh. Be hard on your flesh. The church will not defeat the Goliath of resistance to revival until it has chased down the bear of the love of this world and the lust of other things and killed it where it stands. The power coming to the St. Jude Children's Hospitals of the world and anything else that represents revival, anything of that manner that represents revival, will not happen in a moment's time. It will happen when the true army of God in Joel chapter 2 is able to hear and obey, because they say, I know I can do this because I have defeated both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine of cancer in these children must go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Let's all stand. Let's lift our hands. We worship you, Father. We worship you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Harry, can you come and just play something? We can just worship just a moment before we leave here. Thank you for pulling with me, and thank you for staying in the Spirit. Let's just worship Him for a moment. Contemplate. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Jesus. Makarese diato. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lead us in a worship, something, worship, something. Jesus. Worship you.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only,
Jesus. Hallelujah.
Only you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will. These bones will sing, great are you, Lord.
Yes, Jesus.
shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great are you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lamb.
It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise.
Hallelujah.
To you.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory be to God. Perfect song. Thank you, Harry. Hallelujah. Father, we bless now your people here and there. May your blessings be upon us. Bring us back tonight and wherever we're at. Lord, we thank you that your grace is upon us and your ministry. We bless and give blessings. You guys are the greatest. Blessings over all of you. And those of you watching, you're the greatest as well. Blessings to you.